And as we continue to worship and again prepare our hearts for the table, I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you have them with you, and turn to Psalm 57. I'm just going to read one text of Scripture as I was thinking through this morning. Psalm 57 says this, Psalm 57, verse 1, there's just 11 verses here. Listen as I read, as David writes this psalm for us. As you see it here, it's written in on occasion where David himself was forced, shall we say, into isolation or social distancing. He's running away from Saul. And his life's been forced into the desert, into the cave, perhaps, where he writes this from. And this is what David says, "Have mercy on me, my God, have mercy on me. For in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul, awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." This is the word of the Lord. It was Sunday, March 15th, when we had our first Sunday in which we weren't meeting in person. Seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? For some, it seems like just yesterday. Depends on your perspective. Little did we know at that point what we were getting into, and of course the Lord had not revealed that. But it was a significant time, and as I reflect on the past several months, and as we think now of our Savior and where He's going to lead us beyond this point, I felt it would be helpful for us to pause and reflect on where God has led us. It was on that Sunday that I opened with these words. "In very short order, we will all have come under the influence of this latest worldwide disease referred to as the coronavirus. It has reshaped most of our lives to a certain degree, and we do not know yet how far this might go." So what I'm going to do this morning is preach an edited version of that message and see, by looking at it, how far have we actually come. Now, most of you within our congregation have photographic memories, and I'm sure I could ask you my 10 points, and you could just nail them off one after the other. But for those of you who are a little more mentally challenged in memory, like myself, I'm going to go through them. There were 10 lessons that I was thinking through that we'd learned even at that point and thought the Lord might stretch us through. So walk with me through these, and I'll make some comments. I'm not going to read it word for word, but I want you to think through some of the concepts that we looked at because they're significant for us in terms of lessons we learned. And so our purpose today is reflecting on the past few months, but with hearts of gratitude to give praise to our God and be recommitted, if you will, or re-energized in our faithful obedience to our God who is always faithful. So I mentioned there were several lessons for us to learn, and I think these have been even heightened in the months that have gone on, not just because of the pandemic, of course, but we've had these enormous racial tensions and violence that's been coming along around the world since then. So you have these two very difficult and tragic scenes coming together on one occasion, and so it has even been greater and more bitter, perhaps, than we could have imagined at any point. The first point I had made and want us to think about is we need to learn about how fragile is our existence, the fragility, if you will, of life. It's in times like this when we are reminded of just how short life is and how quickly life can be taken from us. Psalm 103, verse 15, the life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and in its place it remembers it no more. Of course, we go on to say, but the word of the Lord endures forever. There is the enduring power of God's word that never fails, and we've seen that, haven't we, in the last weeks and months through this time. But how fragile our lives are. Just, I don't know if you're like me, I'm a bit of a statistic nut, and just every day I'm kind of checking, you know, the numbers. Where are they at? And just trying to gauge where things are going and you know, become something of my own expert in predicting where things will go and so on. But just think of the numbers. This was just, it's more now, this was from Thursday when I was working through these statistics. You know, in Canada, we've had 104,000 cases, more than that now. We've had over 8,600 people die because of this pandemic or issues related to it. Worldwide, over 10.7 million cases, over 516,000 people have died. That's no small thing. Oh yes, when you consider the billions of people in the world, we can look at it and say it's not a lot, but these are lives. These are real people who have died because of this. And if nothing else, it reminds us again, as we've seen over these months, yeah, life is fragile. And maybe one of those lessons has not just been understanding how fragile life is, but how precious it is as well, and how it should lead us into that right relationship with our Creator God. Let me keep moving on, or I'll just be way too long here today. The second point I made was fear is real. Now, isn't that true? I'll bet that some of you thought at the beginning when I was in March 15th and I said fear is real, you said, yes, that's true, Lord, I'm a little nervous. How are you feeling a month after that? Or 2 months? Or now? Have you noticed your own, perhaps, fear growing? I've seen it in my own life and how that comes. And it's reality that fear is true. It's not a false thing. We can't say, don't be afraid. No, these things scare us. We know and see visually and experience physically some of these tragedies and so on, but we have to remember that God is working here too. I haven't counted the time, but hours and hours, I'm sure, throughout these last few months, listening in the presence of others to their concerns and fears and counseling with them. And I've read emails of those who are sharing from their heart the terrors that they've had to work through, knowing full well that God is watching over them, but afraid nonetheless. This is real. And yet, the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 56, when I'm afraid, I'll put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? One of the things I hope we've learned and will continue to learn is not just believing the truth of that verse, but experiencing it personally. That in the midst of the fear, God gives us that sense of calm peace because He is with us and He's promised to care for us. Is that not true? And so the dividing line is sometimes not, Pastor, I know it's true, I just having trouble experiencing it. Well, then we pray, Lord, Spirit of God, remind us again and again through the testimonies of others, the work in other people's lives, that you are faithful here and I don't have to be afraid. The third point follows from that is the fact that we all suffer in this. We all suffer. This isn't sort of one segment of people. Yes, I know that statistics tell us that there's a certain age group that suffer more than others, but in the suffering here, I'm not just thinking about physical, but the emotional, spiritual, the psychological suffering. We all suffer in some level, in some way, during this time. And at the least, it reminds us that we're not alone. I suspect, at least in my mind, thinking, you know, we're Canadians and, you know, we're kind of tucked away in this country and nobody really knows we're here and this virus won't find us, you know, it'll be bad here and there and, you know, but it did. We all have suffered through this to some level and some degree. And again, as human beings, we need to be aware of the reality in terms of everyone is suffering. And so as Christians then, we need to be able to minister correctly in that environment. Nobody is immune from these things. Everybody suffers in some way. And certainly we've learned that. But to remind us too, in encouragement, that we're not alone. And I would encourage you today with that thought. Listen, if you're really struggling with your own emotions and sense of you know, concern through this time, is I can guarantee you, and I know I could list at least half a dozen more people who have been through exactly the way you've been through and more. I can guarantee it. So you're not alone, and let's not you know, have our own now suffering self-pity party. Great, it's not just me. There's 20 other people who can suffer with me. But we come alongside each other and pray for each other and say, Lord, the pastor today reminded me of others who are suffering. I don't know who they are, but I want to pray for them because you know them. Encourage their hearts. Give them strength now as you give me strength, because we're not alone in this. The fourth point was, and this is one of those foundational points, God is sovereign. Have you experienced the sovereignty of God over the past several months? I have. Just to see that God, I think this is the way it should be done, Lord. And God says, no, I'll do it this way. God is sovereign. Even over such things as diseases and injustice and war. I mean, it just, the list goes on. And I this is one of those occasions where our theology is put to the test, isn't it? Everyone at Faith Baptist Church, gather here today, and the camera can't see everybody, but trust me, lots of people here today, and those of you at home, every one of us, I believe, would say, I believe in the sovereignty of God. Wouldn't you say that? How firm were you in saying that a month ago when we weren't sure what was going to happen, right? I mean, the experience, yeah, Lord, I believe that, but now the Lord says, I'm going to test you. You're going to see how sovereign I am. Because I'm going to do things that you cannot believe. Are you going to trust me? And so the reality again is of the sovereignty of God and His purposes. Psalm 3, 5, and 6, I lie down and sleep, I wake again. Why? Because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though 10,000s assail me on every side. I will sleep well at night because the Lord is watching over me. Isn't that beautiful? This is reality, you see. Number five, His love will carry us. When I thought about that, and when I was reflecting back on that time, you know, we've all known God's love carries us through so many situations, doesn't it? If you've been a Christian a long time, you've just seen God's love sustaining and carrying so often in your life and in the lives of others and the life of the body of believers and so on. But here again, it's something that we've experienced more intimately in this way. Psalm 25, 6 and 7. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, or they are from, as they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. I like that, the way the psalmist puts that. Don't remember me for my sins, Lord. Remember me for your love towards me. The reality is God loves us in this way. I mean, we could consider how the Lord's love carries us through these times, just the three testimonies we had there. And you know, I could have had numerous others who wouldn't have been camera shy and glad to be in front of people at that point. You would have seen the testimonies again, God's love sustaining, right? It's just the reality we've seen in little moments, little pockets of instruction from the Lord in larger sense, but God is loving us in this way. And again, it's personally, it's not the way I like to be loved. I like to be loved in a way that I get everything I want. And all the blessings that I think are great and all the comforts and so on. But God says, no, I'm going to sustain you with my love in ways that you didn't imagine. And you're going to say, ouch, sometimes. But that's okay. I love you. You'll be all right because His love sustains us. Number six, His promises reassure us. His promises reassure us. Now again, we're kind of thinking right over the past several months. You know, March was a long time ago and this thing was just kind of erupting there. And we talked about the promises of God and what God is doing. We thought through how God's promises that we can trust Him because He's always been faithful to His promises in the past. Isn't that right? In other words, one of the realities for the Christian is, I believe the promises of God today and what He will do. For one reason, because of what He has done in the past. He's never failed in His promises. So even though I might waver in my faith, even though I might be struggling, like David, where's the Lord? We say, no, I can trust Him because He's always been faithful, right? He's always fulfilled His promises. And so we think through that, but again, entering into a difficult situation is a little different than when you're mired deep into it and it's getting worse. Okay, God, your promises are true, and you said you care for me, but this isn't looking very good right now. In fact, it's looking pretty messy. It's looking downright disastrous. And yet, we trust His promises. Let me just state this in a way that I hope will be understood correctly. But I think it's important. Because so often, at least for me, I kind of interpret God's promises in all what good will come out of this. In other words, God's been faithful, he's going to do something great in this way, and everything will be nice and rosy and shining. But what if God chooses in his promises to give more struggle? Am I ready to trust his promises in that? You know, we talked earlier about fear. There are a lot of people who are still afraid. And I believe that one of the promises of God is to overcome our fears. And we need to be living beyond those now. We'll talk about that a little later when we get to our conclusion. But the fear, if we believe the promises of God, needs to begin to lessen. Because then what it does is it reminds me I am trusting God. If I continue to be afraid all the time, then am I really trusting in God's promises? I don't think so. I'm not saying it's easy to come out of that mode of thinking. But that's the promises of God to us. We trust him. John 14, when Jesus is encouraging the disciples as he's going to be leaving them, he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." That's a comforting promise of the Lord himself. They said, stop fussing about things. I wouldn't have told you I was going there to prepare a place if it wasn't true. And so whatever happens in the intervening period is all part of my sovereign purpose in fulfillment of my promises. And boy, I tell you, the Holy Spirit smacks me in the side of the head a lot over those things. Because I don't misread God's promises. I just seem to fail to grasp on the significance of what God is doing. I spend too much time wallowing in the present situation, whether it's a disease or whether it's an emotional crisis or whatever, and not really sensing, okay, God, you've got this. I admire my brothers and sisters who have that great sense of faith that helps them ride over these storms at times seemingly unaffected by it. It's not me. You know, the emotional roller coaster all the time. And the Lord's good, and he's always faithful. But boy, at least for me, he's still got a long way to go. Now, if he'd take me to heaven earlier than later, I think it'd be much better. But that's up to him. He'll finish the job in whatever fashion he wants to do. Number seven, his Spirit will comfort us. I said this, one of the curious things about what the world is facing is that though we are not alone in it, we can feel all alone. Ev mentioned, you know, she lives alone and now she was forced into that strict isolation where you can't be with others. And some of you are the same way as individuals, single people. And you mean that. But she said, what did it do? It forced her to then reassess and reevaluate and work through her own walk with the Lord and so on. And the reminder that the Spirit brings comfort. That while physically we're alone, we're not alone at all. God's presence is with us. And that's greater than any individual can be. Oh yes, we encourage one another. We love the comfort when somebody gives me a call and saying, hey, Les, how you're doing there? Just concerned. But great, I appreciate it. I'm not alone. People are praying for me and concerned for me. But ultimately, as the Word of God tells us, even though the world forsake me, the Lord does not. He's with us. And the Spirit of God comforts us in our time of need. Number eight, and this was more of the reflection that facing into the pandemic, that what are we going to do in terms of reaching out? And I suggested that compassion conquers all. And these were my words. We have been called not to cower in fear and self-centeredness, but to go into the world and care for the needy. It's been great to step back and watch how our leadership team and the rest of our congregation have stepped forward in that, caring for one another here, reaching out to neighbors and beyond to see if we can care for them. That's the heart of the gospel people, isn't it? That's what people have got to do. We say, well, okay, here we are, but there are people in need. What can I do to help them? And it was beautiful to see that opportunity and perspective, but you see, that's what we do. We go into the world. I quoted from a Gregory Porter song called Take Me to the Alley and talks about when the Lord comes again. And he says, well, they gild their houses in preparation for the king, and they line the sidewalks with every sort of shiny thing. They will be surprised when they hear him say, take me to the alley. Take me to the afflicted ones. Take me to the lonely ones that somehow have lost their way. That's the gospel calls us in preparation for the king is to get in the alleys and care for those in need. Believers and brothers and sisters, but those who are lost who need to find their way and find the gospel, compassion. Consider just these past few months, all that's been done in Jesus' name during this time, and how God has used that to fuel the gospel in other people's lives. It's critical. I mean, Jemima had mentioned in terms of how, what a blessing the Lord gave her to be able to have a couple days a week to preach to her grandkids. Wouldn't have happened if this illness hadn't come along, guaranteed. And so our compassion and needs to care for others fuels the gospel. Number 9, I said, true hope then is found in the gospel alone. Our true hope is in the gospel. In the final analysis, of course, this is where the rubber meets the road. When you start to look at where we were at beginning and here, our hope is never found elsewhere. It's always in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's there that drives us. And the question I ask you this morning in light of that, how much has that affected your walk with Jesus Christ? In having true hope through Jesus in the gospel, how has that resonated and caused you to hunger for the gospel even more? You see, that's one of the things that we look at this and saying, in some ways, we could say, man, the last few months I've wasted a lot of time watching reruns of MASH and playing board games with the kids and all this kind of stuff, and those are fine things. That's it. But can we say, man, Lord, you've used this to reignite my hunger for the gospel. You've alighted areas in my life that I thought long gone dormant. You see, that's what God uses these things for. To take us through time so the gospel will become preeminent and will delight in him more and more, that one of the things I hope that 6 months later, when maybe we'll review this again, and say, God, I can measure spiritually what you've done in my life from March to July to December. And it's incredible because it's the gospel. But then finally we had mentioned, and this I've seen so true throughout these weeks, that God is glorified. Is that true? Has God been glorified in the world and in your life these past several months? Absolutely. Oh, we can't see the glow of that glory sometimes because we're sort of lost in the sunny shades of our own thinking. We can't see. It's there. God is being glorified. He's delighting in these things. He is bringing change. He's bringing wonderful things to bear. And what resonates with us today is that God is praised in all things. That's why, as we read in Romans, when Paul says in Romans 11, you know, oh, the depths and the riches of the wisdom of God. Yeah, everything is for him, from him, for him, and through him, and all the blessings. God is truly glorified. As I begin in my study sometimes to start to list the ways in which God has been glorified, you run out of paper pretty quick. But see, this is what God said he would do. God didn't say, you Christians and the rest of the world, it's going to be nice and easy the next 3 months. It's a little blip on the screen. No, God has obviously said, it's going to be devastating in many ways. But I've got this, and I will be glorified through it, because the glory of Christ through the gospel we've seen in these things. Well, what's the conclusion? Well, I think one of the things is, again, the call of the gospel for people to turn to Christ alone. If you're not a believer and you're struggling through these times, there's only one thing I can tell you. Cry for mercy from your Creator through Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. It's your only hope. Oh, but what a hope. It's an eternal hope. A hope of joy and delight. Well, let me suggest just three things to us as we move from that for us as God's people. First of all, I think we need to say, well, you know, where do we go from here? Let's keep moving forward in the strength of the Lord. God's not done, and neither are we. The leadership team here at Faith have been marvelous in gathering around. My media team have been great, and others in volunteer have been great to come alongside and ensure that ministry continues in even new ways. Praise God, and thank God for people who have been doing that this time. So, but we're not done yet. We keep moving forward in the new normal, if you will, doing what God's called us to, and anticipating greater things from God. If God has been faithful thus far, look what he's going to do in the months to come. Praise God for that. We pray, Lord, yes, take away this pandemic, and we're doing great in numbers and so on, but our concern is ultimately not the health physically of people, but their souls before the Lord. We carry on. Secondly, we learn from our fears and step forward in greater faith. We learn from our fears, and I want to encourage you, those who are still afraid, stop fearing. There is absolutely nothing to be afraid of. I didn't say you won't ever get COVID. I didn't say you won't get sick. I didn't say you won't die. But there is nothing to fear. Because God is in this. I don't know how to express this. But brothers and sisters, please forgive me if I'm being too harsh with you today. But if you can't move beyond your own place and to a better place of worship with God's people or something, and you're afraid you might get sick, stop being afraid. Was the Apostle Paul afraid of getting sick when he went to the hordes of people and preached the gospel? Was Jesus afraid when he went and dealt among the poor people and those with all sorts of diseases? There's no fear. There might be all sorts of things to happen to me, but I'm not going to be afraid because God is my God. And He will care for me. Yes, I will be wise. I'll be smart. I will follow the rules and I will do the distancing and so on. Absolutely. But I'm not going to be afraid. I won't let the devil have his due in this. Because he's already dealt with. Casting out fear and moving on in faith. Say, God, whatever you have for me, it's for your glory. And if you choose to take me home next week, is there a problem with that? God be praised. Move from fear and forward in faith. And then finally, delight even more in our God because He has once again shown Himself faithful. Delight in Him alone. You know, I'm really excited about what God's going to do in His people. He's been great and faithful to this time. And He'll be glorified. We want to continue to worship, and I'm going to step down to the table, so don't go anywhere. We want to share around the table here together, here and at home, those who are watching with us here. But I want to pray, and just the Lord to solidify these things in our minds and prepare our hearts as we step towards this table. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, once again, we thank You in Jesus' name for Your mercies, which are new every morning, for the power of the gospel to sustain us and carry us, and for the fact that, Lord, in all things You be glorified. So, Lord, give us hearts of joy and delight. And even now, Lord, as we gather around this table and recognize the reality of our own fallenness and the beautiful reality of Your faithfulness, that You might continue to receive our worship. Lord, we pray that Your word would continue in wonderful and magnificent and glorious power, so that in every way You would be praised. With those who are struggling, Lord, that Your hand would be upon them. Oh, gracious God and Heavenly Father, do a work to that end, we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.